And will you turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to Paul's second letter to Timothy? We're going to be reading 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll read verses 14 through 26. But then for our sermon, we're going to zero in on verses 22 through 26. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll read verses 14 through 26, and we'll home in on verses 22 through 26. Will you listen? Here is the word of God. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, after being captured by him to do his will. That is the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is our prayer this evening that the Holy Spirit, the great swordsman of the word, would take up this word and would use it powerfully in our lives. We thank you that the Spirit's delight is to show Jesus. So we pray tonight that we might indeed see Jesus, and that our hearts might be glad and warmed within us, and that we might respond with faith and love to the word of your truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are getting to be just a little bit nervous about what's going on in Pastor Timothy's church. You know, the congregation in Ephesus. We have heard from some of those who have visited there that there seems to be something not quite right. Something doesn't smell good in that congregation. And in fact, in the verses that we read this evening, we begin to sense that our worst fears are being confirmed. Because as Paul writes to Timothy, it's evident that there is an infection that has taken root among the congregation in Ephesus. In fact, Paul speaks of something spreading like gangrene through the congregation. And of course, what Paul speaks of and what he warns Timothy against is the fact that there is some unhelpful and unwholesome speech going on in the midst of that congregation. You'll remember how Paul earlier had written to the Ephesian congregation. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, he says to them, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths." Don't speak words that are going to have a corrupting, corroding, unsettling, damaging effect among the people of God. Rather, speak words that are suited to the needs of those who hear, that are appropriate to the occasion, that have the effect of building up the saints of God.
And now in the congregation, there's some other speech taking place that has that corrupting effect. And Paul alerts Timothy to it. That kind of speech spreads like gangrene. It's an infection that's liable to spread throughout the congregation. And at that point, we become very anxious. Paul, what's to be done? Do we need to close up shop? Do we need to condemn the building and move people out and disband the congregation? Paul says no. Here's what you need to do in order to be able to put things to rights and bring things under control. Here's how this epidemic is to be curbed. And Paul writes to Timothy, and in our verses tonight, verses 22 through to the end of the chapter, 22 through to 26, Paul gives Timothy directions to deal with this spreading corruption in such a way as to bring about restoration and healing. Now I want you to look with me at the advice that Paul gives to Timothy. First of all, in verse 22, and I apologize what's written in the bulletin. I managed to get the verses jumbled up, but so you can just ignore it. Verse 22, Paul encourages Timothy. Paul tells Timothy that he, Timothy, needs to avoid unhealthy practices. So first off, Paul directs a word of counsel to Timothy, the pastor of the congregation. But then in verses 23 through the first part of verse 25, Paul goes on to say, Timothy, you need to avoid doing that which will cause further spread. And then in the second half of verse 25 through to the end of the chapter, through to the end of verse 26, Paul alerts Timothy to the fact that Timothy needs to be able to identify the source, the root of this spreading infection that's causing distress among the congregation in Ephesus. So what's to be done about this spreading infection, this corrupting influence that's finding its way among the congregation at Ephesus? Well, Paul says, Timothy, first of all, you need to avoid unhealthy practices. In verse 22, Paul immediately says, Timothy, here's what you need to do. And he directs Timothy to Timothy's responsibility. God always, in these kinds of situations, begins to work with those who are in leadership. Remember how Paul had addressed the elders of the Ephesian congregations back in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, when Paul had them gathered on the shore at Miletus at the point where he was about to board the ship to sail on his way back to Jerusalem. And as Paul addressed the elders of the congregations in Ephesus at that point, Paul said to them, keep watch over yourselves and the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The first responsibility of those who are dealing with this kind of situation as leaders of the flock, the first responsibility is to look to themselves. And so Paul, first of all, addresses Timothy himself. Paul's going to tell Timothy that Timothy needs to avoid practices that are going to contribute to the spread of the disease. So Timothy needs to look to himself, first of all. If you've been in a hospital and seen the physician make his way from room to room, visiting patient bed after patient bed, you'll notice how when the physician comes out of the hospital room, he goes to the little hand sanitizer dispenser on the wall and gets some of that on his or her hands and takes care to see that anything that might have been picked up in one room is not carried through to the next. Paul's immediate concern is for the leaders in the congregation. Of course, it's important for us to remember that what's true for the leaders is true for any of us in the congregation. Verse 21 tells us that if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy and useful to the master of the house. And we know that, don't we, from elsewhere in Scripture. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 4, before you take the speck out of someone else's eye, what do you do? Remember the first step in taking the speck out of someone else's eye. The first step in getting that speck out of their eye is to get the log out of your own eye. And so there's a principle that carries through. Sometimes we get very exercised about the things that other people are doing wrong. We get very concerned about their sin, their shortcomings. And the scripture alerts us to the fact that when we perceive that someone else might be acting inappropriately, where perhaps sin might be going on, a wise and mature believer is going to look to himself or to herself first of all. So the elders in Ephesus are to take care take heed to themselves and to the flock. And here comes Paul addressing Timothy now in verse 22. And Paul says to Timothy, flee youthful passions, avoid them like the plague. And you can imagine you might react if you realized that you were about to come into contact with someone who's got some very serious disease. You might jump back. You might recoil. Paul says, Timothy, flee youthful passions. Avoid them like the plague. Treat them as something that are exceedingly hazardous and dangerous. Avoid them. Now, of course, immediately we think of, we might think, if we're thinking through scripture for examples of that, who do we immediately think of? We think of Joseph and Potiphar's wife and the way in which Joseph fled from the place where he was facing the temptation that confronted him. And of course, that's one example of fleeing youthful lust. But Paul gives us a clue as to what he specifically has in mind when we read on in verse 22. He says, flee youthful passions, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. You see, when we flee from something, we flee towards something. And Paul says, Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Here are the kinds of things that you need to pursue, you need to strive after. And when Paul puts those things together like that, the admonition to flee from youthful lusts, the exhortation to strive and pursue after these other things, we have a sense that what Paul is cautioning Timothy against is the reaction. Remember, Timothy is a young man. Timothy is someone who is perhaps doesn't have as much experience as some other seasoned pastors and church planters out there. Paul is cautioning Timothy to act as someone who has a spiritual maturity, someone who is a man of mature faith, and not to act with the impetuosity of someone who is spiritually youthful and perhaps spiritually immature. Someone gives us this list. He says, Paul is exhorting Timothy to flee from those passions that plague the special capacities and energies of young people. Impatience, the love of novelty, ambition, rebelliousness, conceit, dogmatism, contentiousness, egocentricity, making oneself the center of attention. Paul, it seems to me, is saying to Timothy, don't act like someone who is young and immature, impetuous and rash. Rather, pursue those things that are characteristic of spiritual maturity. Don't allow yourself to be rattled or unsettled by what you see going on. Take a deep breath, Timothy. Remember that you are to act as a man of faith, not with impetuosity or rashness. And you know, that's good advice for any of us. Sometimes we don't act as men and women of faith. We act out of a sense of alarm and fear. We act in ways that are inappropriate. That's why it's a wonderful thing in a congregation of God's people to have not only young people who've got lots of energy and idealism and all of the wonderful things that go with youth, but also a congregation that has in it those who are well experienced and mature, people who have a good, solid biblical perspective, the kind of people that you can go to and ask for their advice and seek their help. What do I do in this situation? I've stumbled across something. I'm not sure how to deal with it. Can you advise me? Can you give me help? And That's why elders are to be men of spiritual maturity. And of course, elders are elders because they are, yes, because they have some years behind them, but particularly because they have a spiritual maturity. And Paul again is reminding Timothy that he's not to act as someone who is young and immature, impetuous, easily unsettled. Rather, he's to act with maturity. So the first exhortation is addressed to Timothy, and exhorting Timothy to avoid unhealthy practices. But then going on from that, Paul instructs Timothy that he is to act in such a way as to avoid further spread of what's going on. Timothy is to act with the maturity of someone who reflects the character of Jesus. And listen to the further advice that Paul gives to Timothy. And if you can think now, perhaps not so much of the metaphor or the image of a spreading disease, but if you think of a fire that's broken out, we talk of infection or disease spreading like wildfire. Well, think of the wildfire for a moment, or the fire that's broken out. And here we are, and we've got this campfire getting out of control. What do? We might grab something and start beating at it to try and put out the flame. And of course, if we do that, what are we doing? Spreading sparks all over the place. We're contributing to a worsening situation. We're causing we're causing the sparks to fly. We're causing the spread to increase dramatically. Paul writes to Timothy in verse 23, "Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels." Foolish, ignorant controversies. Get involved in them, they're just going to breed further quarreling. They are very fertile. They're very fertile. They breed and breed. And what do they breed? They breed quarrels. And that spread is going to be like wildfire. These discussions that some are having in the congregation, discussions about the resurrection, discussions about contentious points of doctrine, those discussions that seem to be so sophisticated, that seem to be so knowledgeable, in fact, says Paul, they're actually foolish and ignorant. Remember how Paul has written to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, where he speaks of those who have a false knowledge. And Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And so here Paul is cautioning Timothy about getting involved in the fray and engaging in the unprofitable discussion that's going on, futile kinds of controversies on the part of people who, as he's told us earlier in chapter, way back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, people who want to be teachers but who really don't know what they're talking about. Those kinds of people who are causing disturbance in the congregation, Paul says to Timothy, don't have anything to do with these futile, foolish, ignorant controversies, because they breed quarrels. The dissent is going to spread. Instead, says Paul in verse 24 and into verse 25, and said, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. And you might recognize in those verses an echo of what Paul has told Timothy to look out for in the lives of men who might serve as elders in Jesus' church. Remember, Paul says that the elder must be someone able to teach. The elder must not be quarrelsome. The King James Version, I think, says the elder must not be a brawler. You don't want brawling elders. And Paul here encourages Timothy, don't go into this with your sleeves rolled up, spoiling for a fight. That's not how the Lord's servant conducts himself. The Lord's servant acts with gentleness. He is patient. He instructs from God's word. Proverbs 15, verse 1, maybe one of the first verses that you taught your children, a gentle answer turns away wrath. And Paul sent Timothy, be careful how you conduct yourself. Don't act in such a way as to cause the flames to spread, as to cause this to spread further. Act with gentleness. Act with wisdom. Act with maturity. That's how the Lord's servant is to act. And we heard the Lord's servant described back in Isaiah chapter 42, didn't we? At the beginning of that chapter, we heard the prophet invite us on the Lord's behalf, "Behold my servant. Have a look at my servant. Look what my servant's like. What's my servant like? He's one who doesn't break the bruised reed. He's one who doesn't extinguish the smoldering flax. He is one who acts with wisdom. He's one who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God." And yesterday we had the delight of hearing the young people of our vacation Bible school program sing about the fruit of the Spirit. And you remember what the fruit of, I know that you all remember what the fruit of the Spirit isn't from that song, but I hope you remember what the fruit of the Spirit is. And the fruit of the Spirit includes things like love and gentleness and kindness and self-control. Paul says, Timothy, the Lord's servant, someone who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Lord's servant doesn't roll up his sleeves and get into the fray. The Lord's servant acts with gentleness. He acts as a patient instructor of God's people from God's word. He is to show himself, verse 15, he is to show himself to be a worker who is approved by God, able to rightly handle the word of God's truth. Paul is urging Timothy not to engage in the kind of shouting match or arguing match that perhaps is being fomented by some in the congregation, but rather to come with gentleness, using and applying the word of God. Remember how Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, "The weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but they have divine power to cast down every proud obstacle to the knowledge of God." And the mature Christian, whether he be a pastor or an elder, or whether he or she be a member of the congregation, the mature Christian is not going to be provoked. That person's going to have their eyes on the Lord's servant, the Lord Jesus. They're going to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They're going to pursue, what were the things to be pursued? They're going to pursue faith, love, righteousness, peace. Back in verse 22, and they're going to use God's word to expose what is false and to present what is true. And so Paul says, Timothy, first of all, look to yourself. Don't engage in practices that are going to be unhealthy. Don't plunge in such a way as is going to cause further spread. Timothy, act out of love, act with patience, act in faith. Use the resources that God gives to you. But also, and here's the last thing we want to see in verses 25 and 26, realize what is the root cause. Identify the root cause. Understand what's going on here. When people are speaking and engaging in this kind of irreverent talk that causes division, that causes harm to the congregation, understand what's at the root of it. It is a spiritual problem. That's why only spiritual weapons are going to work. These people may be better arguers and debaters than Timothy. Isn't that sometimes the case? We encounter people maybe in our workplace, and they're much better at arguing and debating than you might be. But you see, we look to our God. We speak from His word. We trust in His Holy Spirit. And Paul reminds Timothy of what is at the root of the problem. If you maybe you've suffered from an infection, or maybe heard of someone suffering from an infection, and you say, oh, well, they need an antibiotic. But of course, if the antibiotic is not the correct antibiotic, it has no restraining effect on the infection. It really doesn't hit where the infection is. So we need to be able to identify what is at the root of it. And here, as Paul identifies this harmful, corrupting speech that's abroad in the congregation that's being perpetuated by people who are babbling irreverently, speaking corrupting in a corrupting way that doesn't build up others, but rather that harms them, Paul recognizes in that behavior the hidden hand of the devil himself. The Lord Jesus is building up his church. The Lord Jesus unites his people. In this case, the devil is the one who is at work. This is his modus operandi. Here's what he does. He harms the body by causing corrupting speech to spread like wildfire throughout it. And you know, sometimes we struggle with bad speech patterns. And yeah, we immediately think of bad language and profane speech. But you know, the real bad language problems that often affect the people of God is the form of bad language that criticizes and demeans others, that's hurtful or that spreads slander. That's bad language. And we might say, well, it's just something I do. But Paul says you need to understand that that is fomented by the devil himself. Verse 26, Paul says, "These ones have fallen into the snare of the devil, being captured by him to do his will." If you engage in the kind of speech among the people of God that has the form of corrupting talk, that's not building up, you may excuse it in a number of ways, but Paul says it's the work of the devil who takes people captive to do their will. And it's important for us to be able to identify and recognize the source of the infection as it spreads. That's that your physician, if he's trying to deal with a patient who's suffering from the effects of an infection, fever and all that goes with it, it's going to be very important for him to be able to identify the source of that infection, to target it accurately, not to put a Band-Aid on. Okay, so we've got the fever, we've got the swelling, we've got the aches, let's just put a Band-Aid on. That's not going to do it. We need to get to the heart of things. And Paul speaks here of those who have been taken captive by the devil to do his will. They've been, they're live ones. The word that Paul uses in the Greek, it's a word that appears twice in the New Testament, two times. And it's a word that speaks of being captured alive. And Paul says these ones, they're captured alive by the devil to do his work. They're well able to speak, and they speak. And they speak the script that the devil gives to them. They're live ones, all right, and they're about the work of the devil. The other place, interestingly enough, where that word is used, the only other place where that word is used in the New Testament is in Jesus' commissioning of the disciples in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 10, where Jesus says to the disciples, "Follow me, and you will become catchers of men." You will catch men, and the word is catch them alive. And the idea, of course, is that those who are captured by the Lord Jesus will be about the will, about doing the will of the Lord Jesus. And here these ones who have crept in, their live ones too, they're doing the work of the devil through the careless, corrupting, undermining speech that they engage in. Jesus prays that his church will be united, that his church will be built up. The devil desires that that not be so. Remember how Jesus speaks in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 22. "The one who does not gather with me scatters." Isn't that a great, isn't that just a great little this or that? Am I doing this or am I doing that? And think of your behavior among the people of God. Do you have the effect of gathering people together, building up relationships? Do you have the effect of driving wedges? Be careful. Paul speaks of these ones who have been taken alive by the devil to do his will. And of course, recognizing the spiritual root of this, then we realize that it's God himself who is the one who is able to bring the healing that's necessary to these kinds of situations. And so Paul says in verse 25, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of truth. God may grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of truth. And we say, well, Paul, have you got your theology quite right there? Surely it's by knowing the truth that individuals are brought to repentance. What's this coming to repentance in order to arrive at a knowledge of the truth? But you see, the problem that Paul is dealing with here Timothy is dealing with people who are puffed up in their own minds. They are people who are conceited. They are people who know it all or think they do. And they need to repent. They need to repent of their pride. They need to repent of their self-confidence. They need to repent of their self-assurance in order to come to the Word of God to find the instruction to direct them and shape their conduct. And you know what Paul says there and the priority that Paul gives, it's important for us to learn from that because sometimes the reason we don't learn from God's Word is that we don't want to learn from God's Word because I know best. Thank you very much. And if that's your attitude, you need to repent of it in order that you can be brought to an understanding and knowledge of the truth. And it's probably true for all of us to a certain extent that we need to repent of the way we think things are in order to come to God's Word with the prayer that we uttered earlier as we sang together from the 119th Psalm, teach me, Lord, your way of truth. You see, if we think that our way of truth is best, if we are wedded to the way we like to do things and the way we like to think about things, we're not going to hear the Word of God's truth. It's when we come in humility, recognizing that we need to be taught, that we need to be instructed. And that's the problem that's abroad here in the congregation at Ephesus. These are people who think they know it all. And because they think they know it all, their ears are stopped up to hearing God's truth. They need to repent of that. They need to break free from the snare of the devil by way of a genuine repentance that brings them to the feet of the Lord Jesus saying, teach me. Instruct me. Teach me your way. Instruct me from your truth, because healing comes through the truth of God. And of course, that's why Paul then urges Timothy to be about the work, preaching the word, remembering Christ Jesus, the one who Paul preached about in his gospel, the truth that Jesus speaks of in John 8, verse 32, the truth that sets free. Sanctify them in the truth. Jesus praying in John 17:17, praying for his church. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. God's word has that disinfecting effect in the lives of God's people, sanctifying, purifying, bringing us to a state of humility and repentance where we gladly receive the word of God's truth and are built up by it. And so Paul, as he writes to Timothy and as he identifies this problem of spreading corruption, spreading infection, Paul by no means encourages Timothy to give up. No, Paul reminds Timothy of certain things that are to be done, because as Timothy brings to bear the resources that God has put at his disposal, Paul is confident that this infectious spread of harmful talk is going to be curbed and restrained, and there's going to be healing and restoration. We remember, don't we, how John writes in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the reason the Son of God came into this world is to destroy the works of the devil. Isn't that marvelous? The devil takes people captive to do his will. The Lord Jesus comes to break the fetters, to strike off the manacles, to set free those who are enslaved by the devil, and bring us into willing submission to the Savior, receiving his instruction
and learning to speak in ways that build one another up and are a blessing to those who hear. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of your truth. We thank you that it is the tool that the Holy Spirit uses to sanctify, to make holy, to cleanse and purify your people. We thank you that that word was a word that was whose worth was proved in Ephesus as Timothy made use of it there. We pray that your word might be powerfully at work in our lives, that we might together celebrate the glorious accomplishments of our redeeming Savior. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.